All right, thank you so much for that. And now let me draw us together around the reading of God's Word. As I said, today is Psalm 15, a very brief psalm, five verses. Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Your thought for today is, our worship is not confined to a building, but in each act of each day in our lives. Our worship is not confined to a building, but in each act of each day in our lives. Now, these questions here, these opening questions, set the stage for what the psalm is trying to accomplish. Historians and scholarship is under the belief that perhaps this was used as some type of worship preparation, where the question from the leader would come about who can be on God's holy hill and who shall sojourn in your tent. And then the answer would come from the participants in the worship as a means of preparing that heart, preparing that mind for encountering God that day. Now, the word for sojourn here implies staying as guests. We come as guests into God's tabernacle, his sanctuary. He invites us in through Christ, and we'll talk about that a little later on. But he invites us in, and as we come into this tent, we have come in with that attitude of thanksgiving. Come in with the mindset that we're coming in as God's guests to participate in our relationship with him. Now, if true, this would be a reminder to all of us of what God is requiring in the lives of his people. If you remember in Deuteronomy is called the second law. And why it's called the second law is that Moses rehashed the history of the people prior to them entering into the promised land. It was a reminder by God through his servant Moses that remember where I have taken you out of. Remember always where I am bringing you to. And remember always the things that I want you to know. Because when you get into the land, even Moses told them that, when you get into the land, there's going to be a temptation to find fulfillment in those things that you did not have to work for. There's going to be vineyards that were already planted because God was going to uproot the people that were already there. There's going to be houses and farmland that you did not prepare. And you're going to be given this as a gift from God, because I have brought my judgment upon those who are living there, and you are going to, and I am going to lead you in getting them out of that land to give it to you. But when you go there and you're enjoying water from a well that you did not dig, remember by whose hands you were given that gift. And so that was the intent of Deuteronomy, to bring back to the folks that memory of who God is and who God wanted them to be. And so here in Deuteronomy, whereas Moses reminding the people, he says to keep them. Now to them there is the commands of God that he was giving to the folks. And do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And so when God gives us these questions here about who will sojourn in his tent and who can dwell in his holy mountain, who can be a guest in God's tabernacle, and who can remain with God in his holiness, in his presence, you know, dwell there on his holy mountain, what characteristic of that individual, what characteristic should that individual exhibit if he is going to be God's guest, if he is going to dwell on that holy mountain? Surely in your home, I guess there are exceptions, of course, but anything. But in your home, you are careful about who you invite into your home. Someone that you did not trust, someone whose characteristics exhibited an attitude of menace, or, as I said, just someone you did not trust, you'd be very careful about inviting them into your home, wouldn't you? But for those that you saw as being in that characteristics that you would like them to have, sharing your kind of characteristics, the kind of people that you would like to invite into your home, those are your guests. And so if we think about what the psalmist is saying here in a similar way, God is inviting us into His presence, and He wants you to be like Him. He wants you to be like Him when He invites you there. So God's requirements for mankind to enter His presence. I always like to go back to the beginning. If you remember God in the beginning with Adam and Eve, God dwelt with them. He was a presence in their life because they had been created without sin. And so God was a visible or a presence within their lives. He would come to them. He was close to them in their relationship. But because of sin, separation came. There was that attitude of God is saying, you're in my house that I have prepared for you. And you dwell in my house. But now when sin came, God is saying, I don't want you in my house in this state. That there is a way that I want you to come back to my house. And again, for an individual that you have invited into your home, perhaps that individual begins to exhibit patterns of behavior that you're not comfortable with. And so you may ask him not to come back to your home until that is cleared up. That is something that we would all understand. Well, this is what God was doing with mankind. You're in my home, but now you begin to exhibit patterns of behavior that I am not comfortable with, that I do not want in my home. And so I want you to come back to my home in a certain way, in a certain mindset. Whenever the tabernacle was being constructed, and I think I remember this correctly, somebody counted them up, I did not do this, but I think there's something like tens of chapters, maybe 50 is in my mind, I might be wrong, but there's a lot of chapters devoted to the construction of the tabernacle. A lot of words that God used for the construction of the tabernacle. This was going to be His house, and He wanted it prepared in a certain way. Any of you who have built a house or have remodeled a house, you want it to look like what you want it to look like. And so God is telling Moses and the people, this is what I want my house to look like. And this is why I want it to look this way. There were degrees of preparation that a worshiper had to come in order to be in the home of God, which was considered to be the Holy of Holies. There was the entrance to the tabernacle. If you remember, the tabernacle was a long rectangular structure, tents on the side, a gate. There was a place where the sacrifices were made. There was a place where the priests washed themselves. Then you went into the holy place. In the holy place, there was the table of showbread. There was the menorah. There were the altar of incense, where incense was burned in a special way with a special blend of incense that could not be used in anybody else's home. And so the priest kept that going. And the smoke from that incense would go beyond the curtain that went into the Holy of Holies. And there only the high priest could go once a year, after he prepared himself as a representative for the people. And so there were stages of preparation that God wanted to instill in His people. I want you to come to my house, but I want you to come in this way. And so He was planting the mindset that I want you to come. I want you back in fellowship with me, but I want you to come in this way. And again, if that illustration helps, if that individual that you were close to and you had in their house, and all of a sudden they begin to exhibit characteristics that you don't want in your house, if you will come back, I want you to come back in this way. That is what we would do. That is what God did to His people. That is what He's doing to you and me this day. He wants us to come to Him, but He wants us to come to Him in a certain way. He wants us to be prepared to enter into His presence. And so this summation there, what are God's requirements? There's several things given here. The summation there is stated in that very first verse. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Now, blamelessly here, again, according to scholarship, has the connotation of, it's not that you walk in perfection, but that each day you're trying to please God in all that you do. You're not walking in perfection, but each day you're trying more and more to please God in all that you do. That is what God requires of us and what God wants us to do, that each day we are seeking to please God in all that we do. And so here is an individual, God is saying to prepare yourself, your requirements to come into my presence, to be a guest in my house, to dwell with me on my holy hill. I want you to each day begin to seek to do what is right, to speak truth in your heart, to find a way of life that is seeking to be more and more like me each day. Now, to touch on each one of these briefly, one whose speech is honorable, you're not a gossip, you speak the truth, loves his neighbor. How do we show God's love? By loving each other. One who sees evil as God does. That's what it says here. One does no whoever eyes a vile person is despised, and whose honor those who fear the Lord. When we begin to see evil the way that God does, when we do not want to be a part of that evil, we do not want to be around it. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have interaction with known sinners, because how else is God's word and God's light going to be spread? But what this is saying is that we don't want to have that kind of life. We want to be apart from it. We want to be different. We want to reflect God's glory, God's light, God's righteousness in all that we say and do. And so we begin to develop a distaste for that kind of lifestyle, for that kind of thinking. And so we want to be what God wants us to be. We want to reflect God's truth and God's glory. Be truthful. Be one who keeps your word. That's what it means here. One who does not put out, one who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Speak the truth even when it hurts. That's what it's saying. Be a person of truth even if it hurts you. Be a person of truth. Stand in that truth. When others might try to persuade you to moderate that truth, when others might try to persuade you to compromise that truth, God is saying, if you're going to be a guest in my house, if you're going to come into the presence of my holy hill, I want you to seek to be a person who stands in my truth, who represents me in that way. And then along with the keeping your word, are you dependable? One who does not take advantage of another's need. That's what it means about putting out your money with interest. And then all of this implies being loving toward another, loving toward each other. So with all of these kind of requirements then who can enter into God's presence? Well, on our own, none of us will. On our own, none of us can enter into God's presence with these kind of requirements. Why did God give the Ten Commandments? You know they're impossible to keep, especially the way that Jesus explained them, where He says that, it is said and it is taught that you should not commit murder. But if you hate in your heart, you're guilty of breaking this command. It is said that you should not commit adultery. But even if a man lusts after a woman in his heart, you're guilty of breaking his command. And so if the Ten Commandments even affect our thoughts, then we're all lost. And so the question is, so who can enter his holy presence? On our own, none of us can. So how can we enter into his holy presence? The lesson here for us is that this is how we should prepare for worship. Have you ever thought about how you should prepare for worship? As I said with the young people today, we all have our routines. Sometimes they're a little more hurried than at other times. But we have our routines. How do we prepare to come to church? We get up, we do this, we do that, and we come to church. And what is the attitude that we have in church? Well, I want to hear what Marty says or the preacher says. I want to hear what the Sunday school teacher says. I want to see my folks. I want to share my relationship. I want to have fellowship there. Whatever it is, you have this certain thing in your mind. But do we ever take a moment to pray that God will help us to engage with what is going on here? As I share with the young people, be listeners and hearers. Listeners means that you are looking, you're seeking. Hearers means that you're taking it in. Instead of just coming with the attitude of I'm going to come and I'm going to listen to a sermon, I'm going to sing, I'm going to participate in the way that I normally participate. And I know the rhythm of the service. You know, when we say the Lord's Prayer, we've got a rhythm, don't you? It's almost like we're kind of singing. When we go through the Apostles' Creed, there's a rhythm to that. And so we get into this rhythm of worship. And pretty soon, we're just in our little tube, like some of us enjoy. Not me, but I know some of you have. We're in this little tube, and we're floating down the river. And we're just being carried by the currents of the worship. And then what happens when you're floating down the river? Well, my mind is over here. And it's on the birds that are singing. And it's on the river. And it's on the people that I'm talking to. And it's all about all of this stuff. That might be good for rest when you're floating on a river. But it's not good when you're here in God's house seeking to worship Him. What is worship? If you were to write down a definition of worship today, how would you define it? With a simplistic way, is worship is engaging with God. Engaging with Him. So it's active. It's not passive. To an extent, you have a little passivity in there, but it's an active encounter with God. We don't just stand and we mumble through the words of a hymn. What are the words saying? How are those words speaking to me? When it says there's power in the blood, what does that mean? Does it start the wheels turning in my mind about what that power is? And how can I engage that power here this day? How can I engage that power when I leave this building? We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But that's what actively engaging with worship means. When a prayer is being led, don't just have your mind and, well, it's, you know, well, let's see, tomorrow I got to do this. And see, this afternoon, yeah, I think I'm going to leave here, I've got to do that. Oh, amen. But you hear what the prayer is saying in the prayer. And you pray along. There's nothing wrong with you sitting there praying while I'm leading you in prayer. I won't be offended. That's engaging. How have you been moved this day? And there's a preparation for that. That's what this psalm is all about. It's letting us know there's a preparation for encountering God. If we're going to get the benefit from it, if we're going to be moved by what happens this day, but not just moved, because we can be moved emotionally, and we go home, and it's like the doctor gives you a treatment. You know, you go there and you're hurting or something, and you get a treatment and you feel better, and you walk out of his office or her office, and by the time you get home, all of the good stuff is worn off, and you, oh,
You know, so we get in here and we get in a rhythm of worship and it's good stuff and we're praising God, and by the time we get home we're fussing and fighting and all of this stuff that the world wants to throw at us. And so how do we let God seep into us? And that's an active engagement that takes preparation. It takes a prayer. God, help me prepare for what I will encounter this day in our worship. Help me to be an active listener, that I seek your words, that I seek your truth. And let that truth come into me, that I may be a hearer of that truth. But this psalm is also preparing us for the understanding that our worship is not confined to our weekly encounters, but we worship God each day by how we live in His presence. And His presence is not limited to this building. Corinne Gregg writes, worship is the way we live. Worship is the way we live. She references Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual what? Worship. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. There it goes back to what we're talking about, that preparation. God says, I want you in my house, but I want you in my house in a way that's acceptable to me. I want you in my life, but I want you in my life in a way that is acceptable to me. I want you to be prepared for that and come to me in a way that I can, that is acceptable to me, and surrender to my desire for you, to change you, to have you under my wing, to have you in my house, to have you in my life. And she says, this is our worship, offering our lives up to God. And how do we do that? Because the larger lesson is understanding that it is only through Christ that any of us can be prepared. It is only through Christ that any of us can be brought into the presence of God in the righteousness that He wants us to be presented to Him as. In Ephesians 5, it says that Christ gave self-sacrificially that to prepare the church, that it'll be righteous, and I'm paraphrasing, but it'll be righteously as presented as a gift to Him, and He's engaging with that church, this church, our church, His church, to prepare that church. Be holy, a holy gift. And you are the church, remember? You are the church. And so He wants you prepared in righteousness and holiness. And that preparation is through Christ. It is only through His cleansing blood. There's that song, Power in the Blood. It is only through His cleansing blood that we can begin to hear. There's that encouragement, listeners, hearers, that we can begin to hear God's word and find strength to overcome or endure. That's important too. Overcome or endure the hurdles that life throws at us each day. We can be overcomers physically, emotionally, but we also need to be those who know how to endure. When He says, I'm going to walk through this with you, from our reading today, when you walk through the fires, I will be with you. I will be present with you. But I want to ask you to trust me enough that you are willing to endure what I have for you whether you ever see the other side of that fire or not, to trust me enough to endure that I will be with you each step of the way. Whatever it is that you have to do to endure or to overcome, I will be with you. And I will give you the strength that you need for each day. Because I want your life to be worship. Because when we live our lives as worshipers, we live our lives in the attitude of this psalm, that I'm going to prepare myself to live life this day in a way that God will be more than welcoming to have me in His home, to have me in His eternal presence, because I have been prepared by the blood of Christ and the mercy and grace of God the Father to come to Him robed in church clothes so that I can encounter Him, so that I can dwell with Him, so that I can worship Him each day of my life. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day just thanking you for your grace and thanking you for the mercy and righteousness of Christ that robes your people, that gives to us the church clothes that we need to encounter your presence. And Father, may we never forget that our worship goes beyond this building. Our worship goes to when we encounter the struggles of life and we give praise to you for the strength that you give to us to endure, to overcome, to encounter, to battle, to struggle. Give us that grace and give us that peace of knowing that we rest in your judgment, in your love. And we ask all of this in Christ. Amen.